As I mentioned earlier, it's our privilege this morning to hear from Bob DePue. He has been serving in Argentina for the last 32 years. He comes from a family of missionaries, some of whom are here with us this morning. His son, Joel, was our intern last year. Dan often leads singing, but the rest of them have spread out all over the country in an unhelpful way for you. But and we are blessed as a church to not just have missionaries, but to have some missionaries of the highest quality. And I appreciate so much what Bob and Karen and so many of our missionaries are engaged in, the work that they are engaged in. And so, brother, I'm delighted that you are coming to give us the word this morning.
Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you and to open God's word with you. I kind of feel like I should be speaking in Spanish. it's gotten easier for me now to preach in Spanish than in English. But anyway, Lord willing, I'll be able to communicate what God has placed upon my heart. I thought I'd just start out with sharing a little bit about the ministry in Goya, the city of Goya in northeastern Argentina. It is a difficult area. We've been there about 4 years now, and we're still struggling in a sense of just making contacts, trying to get people into the Word of God. We've met many people who say, well, where's your church building? Where do you meet? And we say, well, we don't have a church building. We want to start a church, but the building is not the church. The building are the people. And we believe strongly that as people get saved, those people who come to the Lord then form the church. They are the church. So we don't rent a building. We don't put up a sign and invite people to come. I actually strongly believe if we did that, we would have people. We have had many people say, well, if you had a building, we would come. And we say, well, our building or our church as a structure, a physical structure, will not save anybody. The only one who can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have made it our goal to meet with people, to interest people in the Word of God. And the Lord is blessing. We have right around 7 to 9 home Bible studies where we go into people's homes or we have them come to our home and we open the scripture with them. And we simply get into the Gospel of John. It's usually our preferred, get into scripture really, but start with the Gospel of John. So I would just ask you to pray for us there. Thankfully, the Lord has brought a young couple, Robert and Bethany Zink. They're from the state of Washington, from the little town of Yakima, Washington. I don't know if you know where that is, but it's out there somewhere. Anyway, just we're really thankful for Robert and Bethany, and they've been on the field for one term, for 3 years now. And so we're encouraged. We're so thankful for them. But again, our prayer requests, our heart's desire is to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. And in God's time, as people get saved, you know, we want to disciple them, obviously baptize them, and then form a congregation, a local congregation, a Bible-believing church. And the town of Goya is a very strong Roman Catholic town. It's the provincial, I'm not sure how to say this word in English, diocese. It's the center of Catholicism, if you would, in our province. And there's basically a Catholic church building or chapel on every street corner almost. It seems as I've never seen so many Catholic buildings. Some of them are beautiful. Some are very simple and plain. But the truth is not preached. The truth is not taught in the town of Goya. And it's very much, the Catholicism there is very much centered on Mary. They publicly claim that they worship Mary, which is unusual. Most Catholics say, no, we don't worship her, we just venerate her, which is really the same thing. But in Goya, they actually use the word worship. We worship Mary. And Christ is not prevalent or not, definitely not front in, as he should be. So just pray for us. We're not as young as we used to be, but the Lord is faithful, and we are thankful for his leading and his working there. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and it's, you say, well, why did you kind of pick right in the middle of the book? And actually, I have to confess, is this is where I'm preaching and teaching from in Argentina. So I'm just kind of picking up from where, or continuing. I really would love the opportunity to share with you the first six chapters of Hebrews. And the more I study and read this book, meditate upon this book, the more precious it is. The author of Hebrews simply wanted people to know the greatness and the glory of Christ. He is far better, far greater, so much more than all that they had in the Old Testament. Obviously, I'm constantly, as I preach through this and teach through this book, I'm reminding the people. You say, well, where are you preaching if you don't have meetings in Goja? Well, the Lord has given us an opportunity. We travel back to Resistencia, back to Corrientes, the capital. We're helping out two churches there, the church that we established in Resistencia, and then right now the church in Corrientes, the main church, if you would, the very first church that was started in Argentina with BMW, is in the capital city of Corrientes. And we have, over the years, had the privilege and the opportunity to be involved in that church, to help in that church. And that church right now is presently going through a very difficult time. They're without a pastor, a national pastor. And so they have asked several of us in the area to come back. Last year, we traveled once a month to preach and teach there. When I said last year, I meant 2018. I'm still in 2019. I forget that we've started a new year. But anyway, last year we traveled every 2 or 3 months. And every time we travel, we also fellowship and help out in the Resistencia Bible Church, which was the first church plant that we were involved with by God's grace there in Argentina. And it's in those areas, in Resistencia and in Corrientes, that the Lord has allowed me to preach and teach through this book of Hebrews. And one thing that we always need to remember is that, yes, Hebrews was written to the Jewish people. It's very much geared to and focused on the Jews. And again, you say, well, I'm not a Jew. Why would you want to teach me about Hebrews? I'm not Jewish. And yet the simple reason is because the author of Hebrews is focusing on Christ and his glory and his greatness, and that he is far better. Él es mejor, es mucho más grande, es superior a la persona o al Antiguo Testamento. Christ is much better, greater, superior to the Old Testament. And we have run into people. I had an opportunity. It's been a couple years now, but just after we moved to Goja, the Lord led us to a young man who had a Bible in his storefront. He has a little store downtown. His name is Alejandro. If you follow our letters, you probably have heard us mention him. Alejandro would be Alexander, basically. Alejandro in Spanish. And anyway, he invited me to come and read the Bible with him. And after I read with him, he said, well, I've actually been reading before. I've read with the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And most recently, I've been reading with the Seventh-day Adventists. And one time when I was there to read scripture with them, a gentleman came into his store. A little bit older gentleman, not real old, but a little older than myself. And Alejandro introduced me to Daniel, or Daniel. And he began to talk to me. I had my Bible there. And Daniel began to witness to me, to challenge me or to... And he talked to me for a good 20, 25 minutes on why we must keep the Sabbath. And I didn't say a thing. I just listened. Finally, after about 20, 25 minutes, I interrupted him and I said, "Excuse me, could I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure, ask me a question." So I began to witness to him in a question. I said, "I've been listening to you for 25 minutes talking about why I must keep the Sabbath. But suppose that I trust Jesus Christ and his work on the cross as a finished work, a complete work. And I recognize that I'm a sinner and I believe in Christ." And I told him, "I've actually done that. That's what I've done. I've trusted Christ. I am trusting Christ as my Savior. If I were to die and go to heaven or stand before God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior for my sin, will I go to heaven? Will he accept me into heaven if I don't keep the Sabbath?" That was the question that I was trying to drive at, but I wanted an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And when I asked him, "Will I go to heaven if I do not keep the Sabbath, as you're telling me I need to keep for the past 25 minutes? That's all you've been talking to me about is the Sabbath." During that time, he never mentioned Christ, not once. Not one mention of Christ and the work of Christ. All was the Sabbath and the Sabbath. And when I asked him the question, he hung his head. And he was silent for a while. Finally, he slowly lifted his head and began to shake his head no. And then he looked at me and said, "No, if you do not keep the Sabbath, you will not go to heaven." "But I too believe in Jesus," he said finally. And I said, "No, you have it wrong. You have it backwards." There's no problem with you keeping the Sabbath as long as you trust Christ and don't depend upon the Sabbath for your salvation. And of course, he did not agree with me, or he did not agree with Scripture. But anyway, I just give that as an example of how the things that we encounter with people who have... The Seventh-day Adventists use the same Spanish Bible that we use, the same translation, which is not a big deal, but... And yet, he said, "No, we are still..." I finally said, "I invite you to come into the New Testament. Please come. Understand the work of Christ. Come into the message that we have in Christ." And he said, no, I don't want to do that." He said, "You need to come back into the Old Testament." And I said, "No." I didn't have, obviously, the opportunity to take him to the book of Hebrews. But I would have loved to have taken to this very passage that we want to look at this morning. Let's look in our Bibles here at Hebrews 7. And again, I realize that in a sense, I'm jumping right into the middle. And I just saw Pastor Harris look at his watch, so that means I have... No. I don't have a watch, see? In Argentina, we don't use watches. We don't have time. So... No, I do. I see a watch back there, and I can even see it without my glasses, so I'll try to stay on time here. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 7. In the scripture reading, we started in verse 18. But in my Spanish Bible, I have a bilingual if you want to see it afterwards, just to... In verse 23... In the Spanish version, it's a beginning of a new paragraph in verse 23. And it's really kind of like a conclusion. Again, I don't have the time to go through the whole chapter, but obviously you probably already know that chapter 7 is dealing with Melchizedek and his priesthood. Not only was Melchizedek a high priest, he was a king. And that's brought out in the first 10 verses. And the author of Hebrews is with Scripture showing that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is, again, far superior, far greater than even the Levitical priesthood. And again, we have to think in a Jewish mindset. This is written to Jewish people who all their lives, for centuries, have only known the Levitical priesthood, which was ordained by God. The author is not saying that the Levitical priesthood didn't have any purpose. No, it fulfilled God's purpose. It was ordained by God. God appointed Aaron as the first great high priest, the brother of Moses, from the tribe of Levi. And there is much in the Bible, obviously, about the Levitical priesthood and all that they did and their ministry that they had. But the priesthood of Jesus Christ through Melchizedek is far greater. And that's what he's trying to get them to understand, to see that they can confide, that they can come to Christ and know that they, that under Christ, the priesthood of Jesus Christ is far better for many reasons. We don't have time. I've tried to underline in here just, for example, jumping back to verse 7. I know we haven't got to our text yet, but in verse 7 he says, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better, or the greater, the superior. And again, the context is Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. The lesser here is Levi. Is the Levitical priesthood. The better, the greater is Melchizedek. And he goes on to explain there. And obviously he refers several times to that verse in Psalm 110:4, where David prophesied that there would come a different priest, a new priesthood in a sense, under the order or the line of Melchizedek, if you would, after the person of Melchizedek. So here in verse 18, he says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And again, there's that word better, greater than, superior. In Spanish, mejor, superior. And as much, going on in verse 20, and in as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, that is a quote directly from the Psalm 110, verse 4, where a prophecy, a psalm of David, and David mentions, obviously by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Christ, he who would come, obviously, from the tribe of Judah, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also according to the order of Melchizedek. So verse 22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable, that word unchangeable in Spanish is our word immutable, inmutable, immutable, which means unchangeable, unchanging. It is forever, it's continuing, it's eternal. Christ's priesthood is far greater, far superior to the Levitical priesthood. And verse 25 is so dear, so precious. And this theme, again, as we think of the priesthood, we remember why was there a priesthood? What was the purpose of a priesthood? What was their main function? Yes, they were mediators, as it were, between the people and God. But the issue that they were dealing with was the issue of sin. Our sin. And we know that over and over again in the Old Testament, when people went to the temple, when they went to worship, they had to take under their arm a sacrifice, a lamb, or a dove. They had to take a sacrifice, something to offer in their place. And the priests were the ones who accepted or who received that sacrifice, that lamb. And then that lamb was slain, was killed. So this priest, or the person of Jesus Christ, here it says, but he, verse 24, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We know at this time, at the writing of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. He is no longer on the earth. He had died and was buried and rose again. And after being resurrected and showing himself for 40 days, Christ visibly ascended into heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of God. And he, because of his eternal nature, because of his perfect work and sacrifice on the cross, there is no more sacrifice. It was once and for all. And again, going back to Argentina, to the area where we are in Goya, people do not understand that. The Roman Catholic Church still has a priesthood. And the main purpose of that priesthood is to do away with sin. But the contradiction and the problem is that the priests, as well as those who go to confess their sins, are all sinners. How can someone who is a sinner and guilty of sin pardon or forgive or cleanse the sins of another? It can't. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he, through his perfect one-time sacrifice, once for all, cleanses us from all sin. Then in verse 26, the author goes on to describe this priest. And he deals very specifically with this area of sin. He says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. There are five words or descriptions of the person of this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of those five, four of them have to do with the area of sin. Obviously, he had no sin. So the first word is the word holy. He is perfectly, sinlessly holy. And holy simply means that we are, or he is, not us, but he is without sin. Sin has no relation, has nothing. He is apart from sin. You are probably familiar with that verse, but a verse that is always a challenge and a great blessing that basically says the same thing is in 1 Corinthians, excuse me. In 2 Corinthians, if you want to just turn there quickly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm still mixed up. I was thinking of 3:18, but that's not the right one. It's over in chapter 5, the last verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says, for he, God, it's talking about God the Father, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's basically the message that we see here in Hebrews. Christ was perfectly holy without sin. But he took our sins. He, as it says there in Corinthians, he became. He didn't sin, but he took our sins upon him. He became as one of us and went to death, took the penalty of our sin upon him. And just as he takes our sin when we trust in him, when we believe in Christ, then he takes our sin from us, but he replaces our sin with what? His holiness, his righteousness. He takes that position, we use the word imputed. He gives to us that condition of being holy. But it's his holiness. It's not our holiness. But it's a free gift that he gives to all who believe on him. And we become righteous in him, in his finished work, in what he has accomplished once and for all. The second word here, back in Hebrews chapter 7, in the word, again, in English, it's the word harmless. In Spanish, they use the word inocente, innocent. But again, it has to do with no sin. Not only is he without sin, he can't even understand sin, as it were. He was innocent of sin. Sin did not have any control or any effect upon him. He was distant. He was far from sin. Although he brushed up against us, if you would, he was in this world. He walked with us. He was tempted. Pastor Aaron had read in chapter 4 that He was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. In the call to worship this morning, there in verse 15, 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And again, the author of Hebrews is focusing on the purity of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ. And because of his position of who he is far greater. All of the Old Testament priests were sinners. Everyone was sinner. In the beginning of, I think it's here in this chapter, that it says that when they went to sacrifice, the first sacrifice they did was for themselves, was for their own sin. Christ never made a sacrifice for himself. He was the sacrifice, but for our sin, not for his sin. He is harmless or innocent. The third word we see here, he is undefiled. Undefiled. These are all synonyms. Holy, harmless, undefiled, pure and clean, without sin. And then the fourth one, separate from sinners, apart from sinners. Even though, again, he walked with us, he lived, he was tempted, he understands our frailties, yet he is apart. He is perfectly sinless and holy. And then the last attribute here of his priesthood, and has become higher than the heavens. It reminds me of that passage I'm sure you're very familiar with in Philippians. You want to turn there quickly? Maybe you have it memorized already, but in Philippians chapter 2, we see the obedience of Christ unto death. We're not going to read the whole passage there. But in verse 9, after Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing Philippians, after he speaks of the humility of Christ, Christ's humbleness, coming to earth, being a servant, he says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has ascended into heaven and has sat down. Again, that must have been a total shock to the Jewish people. The high priest sat down. Sitting down speaks of being finished, of being complete. His work was done. In the Old Testament, when you go through the tabernacle or even the temple, there was nothing to sit on. There was no chair because their work was never finished. It was continual. It was ongoing, endless, as it were, the sacrifices that they had to make. The priests never finished the work of sacrificing for the sins of the people, even for their own sins. Let me read again, because verse 26, it continues on into verse 27. I'm obviously back in Hebrews 7. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Not only is Christ our high priest, he is our sacrifice. We've already talked about that. And offering himself as that sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his work was finished, complete. And therefore he could sit down and rest. And we rest in him. We rest in that completed, at the beginning we read about a better hope. Where was that? I'm sorry, that was in verse 19. I don't know if we looked at that or not. But in verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. Our hope in him is sure, is steadfast, is constant because of that finished work of Christ. Through his sacrifice as high priest, he gave himself. And then lastly here in verse 28, he says, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The work of Jesus Christ is a perfect work. It is an accomplished, it's a completed work. It's a work that will never, ever be repeated again. And this message of who Christ is and his priesthood is so fitting for, again, our ministry in Goya, Argentina, dealing with a people who are striving to be better. We know a lot of good people in Argentina. We have met many people in the town of Goya. They're very kind people. They are very giving people. They are very hospitable people. They are very friendly people. They help one another. They care for one another. But no matter how good they are, they cannot earn their own salvation. They cannot atone. There is no forgiveness of sin. Their sin is not dealt with. And they need to know of that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not the saints, only the person of Jesus Christ. And so, in closing, I again just challenge you to please continue to pray for us, that the word would go forth with much power. Again, we can't save anybody, but we can present God's word, and we are seeking to do that. And like I mentioned, we have about 7 to 9 different families or groups of people, mostly just individuals and some husbands and wives, families, one young family with 3 children that we are reading the scripture with. And our prayer is that God's word will penetrate their hearts and lives and bring them to salvation. We want to see them saved. But this message that I've shared with you about who Christ is and just his priesthood is so vital, so important. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just your goodness and your love, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the very hearts, dividing between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Father, I thank you for the privilege to serve you. What a joy to be in your service, to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. A far better hope, as we read about here in Hebrews 7. A perfect hope. A hope that is sure and constant and rewarding with eternal rewards, with eternal fruit. So I just pray, Lord, that you would continue your good hand upon the work here in Limerick. Lord, help us to be reaching out to people, to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that gospel. And Father, I pray that you would be with us there in Argentina, in Goya, in this city of roughly 100,000 people. Lord, that you would give us boldness and opportunities to share, to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And we thank you that you are faithful in calling a people for your name. Thank you for this fellowship, this time of fellowship. We pray your blessing upon the ministry here, Lord. Thank you for the many, many years how you have used this church body, this group of people, these believers here. And we pray, Lord, that we would see a harvest of souls. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, your precious Son. Amen.